Hey there, and welcome back to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Today, Rick continues in his series called Connecting with God, the Lord's Prayer. In this series, Rick shows us what it means to be truly spiritually connected to God and to each other through the power of God's love and God's Word. And now let's go to Pastor Rick with part one of a message called The Prayer of Surrender.
Probably the most difficult type of stress is the stress that you have no control over. You know, if there's something that's stressing you out that you can change it, well, that's a lot easier to handle because you know you can change it if you need to. But some things in life you just can't change. And you can't eliminate that stress, and you can't ignore that stress, and you can't change that stress. Let me give you three examples. You might write these down. The first is uncontrollable circumstances. That's a kind of unchangeable stress where you feel helpless because the situation is out of your control. It could be as simple and as mundane as being stuck in traffic or, a delayed plane flight, something like that. It could be more serious, like the economy and being laid off work, which you would have no control over. Or it could be deeply painful and intense, like a terminal disease or a special needs child or the loss of a loved one, something that you can't do anything about. That causes stress in your life, uncontrollable circumstances. A second thing that falls in this category, I call uncooperative people. And uncooperative people are people who are in your life that they just don't get with the program. You know, they're the crazy makers. No matter how nice you are to them, they're still cranky. They're still mean. They're ungrateful. Do you have any, for instance, elderly relatives who are unpleasable? You know, don't look at them, just, you know, and no matter what you do, it's just not good enough. And they're cranky, and they're the crazy makers of life, and it causes stress in your life when you can't do anything about it. They're not going to change, and you just have to kind of go along with it. A third form of this is unexplainable pain. Unexplainable pain. Now, I know that when we have pain that we know why we're having it, or we know the cause of it, or we see a purpose behind it, you can handle it a whole lot better than this kind of pain. Unexplainable pain is pain that doesn't make sense. You see no rhyme or reason to it. You see no good purpose in it. And it's the kind of pain where you're always asking, why me, why this, why now? These kind of things happen in life that you have no control over. The uncontrollable circumstances, the uncooperative people, and the unexplainable pain. And in this kind of stress, that there's nothing you can really do about it, you're just going to have to live with it. The only solution is surrender. You have to surrender to God in that situation. The only solution to serenity is to surrender. And serenity comes through surrender. Now that leads us to the second phrase of the Lord's Prayer in this series on connecting with God. Last week we looked at the first phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we talked about what kind of Father is God. And if you missed that message, you really need to hear it. On the kind of Father that God is. And he's not at all like maybe you might think he is. Today, this weekend, we're going to look at the second phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and it's Matthew 6:10. Let's read it together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is what I call the prayer of surrender. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, most people have no idea really what this means or how much benefit it brings to your life. What in the world first is God's kingdom? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a political entity. God's kingdom is not political. It's not national. It's not governmental. What it is it's eternal and it's universal. It has nothing to do with government. We're not trying to set up a theocracy. In fact, I'm totally opposed to that. That's not what God wants. The Bible says this on the screen. Jesus said in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world." So we're not trying to set up God's kingdom as a physical, spiritual, or political or institutional entity on the earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His plan is much bigger than the world. We said history is his story. The second thing is this verse up here on the screen. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What does that mean? It means the kingdom of God is not something you just talk about. It's not just conceptual. It's not just confessional. It's not just creedal. It's not just something you sit around and debate and discuss and dialogue. It's something you do. The kingdom of God, it says, is not just a matter of talk, but of power. That means it's transformational. It's something that changes your life. It's not just some head knowledge. It's not something you go to seminary and study. It's not the words that matter. It's the work of God that matters. It is God's work in the world. And, the problem is a lot of Christians, all they have is words. And they sit around and they discuss doctrine and they discuss the Bible and they discuss the application of the Bible, but they never do anything about it. The kingdom of God is not words, the Bible says. It's power. It's transformational. It's experiential. And here's the third thing the kingdom's not. Here on the screen, Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. In other words, it's not material, but it's living right with God and a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's spiritual and it's relational. Notice the kingdom of God is spiritual, living right with God, and it's relational, living a life of joy and peace. In other words, it's all about connecting. So that's what the kingdom of God is. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king. If he's king in your heart, then the kingdom of God is within you. If he's king in heaven, then the kingdom of God is in heaven. If he's king here on the earth, as one day when he comes back, then the kingdom of God is on earth. In fact, the Bible says all three of those things. The Bible says the kingdom of God is in heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. The Bible says the kingdom of God is on earth. It's wherever Jesus is king. It's wherever the rule and reign is. In fact, this phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," the second phrase explains the first. It's redundant. To say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is the same thing. You might write this down. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. Wherever God's will is done, the kingdom is there. If God's will is done in your family, then the kingdom of God's in your family. If God's will is done in your church, then the kingdom of God is in your church. If God's will is done in your career, in your work, then the kingdom of God is in your office. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is the same thing. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," why do we pray that? Because God's will is not done on earth most of the time. A lot of times you hear something bad happening, you say, "Well, it must be God's will." No, it's not. God's will is not evil. God's will is not sinfulness. God's will is not people making bad decisions. No, that's my will. God's will is not always done on this earth. That's why we're to pray this. It's why we're to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. But on earth, it's rarely done. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, this phrase, to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," is to pray what I call the prayer of surrender. It says, "God, you're in charge. And what's unchangeable in my life, those uncontrollable circumstances and uncooperative people and unexplained pain, I'm going to give that to you." What does it mean to pray the prayer of surrender? Well, it means that you make four stress-busting choices. Now, if you've got uncontrollable circumstances in your life, and if you've got some uncooperative people in your life who just won't change, And if you've got some unexplainable pain, you need to learn the prayer of surrender. Surrender is the only solution for serenity. What does it mean to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life and in my world"? What does that mean? It means four things. Number one, surrendering to Jesus means letting go of control. Letting go of control. Now, every day you get up in the morning, you have to decide who's going to be in control of your life, you or God. And every day it's a battle because there are things in your life you don't want to give up control on. You want to control. And there are verses in the Bible you'd like to ignore because they don't fit your style or they're not very comfortable very popular. And you want to make your own rules. And you say, "Well, you know, I know, quote, God wants me to be happy." And so you want to be your own God. But stress relief always starts with letting God be God. It always starts with saying, "Okay, God, I'm giving up control because you can control the things that are out of control in my life." Now, the Bible says this. Psalm 46:10, it's a very famous verse. "Let go and know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth." God says, "I'm in control, so you need to let go and know that I am God." Now, most of you know this verse as "be still and know that I am God." The word "be still," or that phrase, in the Hebrew literally means let go, calm down, relax, lighten up. That's what it literally means. It means to let go. Now, I don't know what you're going to face this next week. You don't either. But I already can tell you what God wants you to do. Let go and know. Let go and know. Let go and know. God says this is the first step to serenity in your life, no matter what happens. You got to let go and know. Let go of control and know that I'm in control. That's the starting point. Let go of trying to figure it all out yourself and know that I can figure it all out. Let it go. You see, whenever we face out of control situations, things that are beyond our control, we always tend to go to one of two extremes. Some of you choose one and some of you choose the other. Some of you, when the more out of control your life gets, the harder you try to control it. The more controlling you become. In fact, the more insecure you feel, the more controlling you will become. The more frightened, the more worried, the more insecure you are, the more controlling the person you become. Secure people don't have to control situations. They relax. But when you feel stressed, when you feel pressured, when you feel worried, when you feel inadequate, then you double up your effort and you actually become more controlling. And you say, "I will make this thing happen. I will make this marriage work. I will make this job work. I will," and you redouble your effort. And you're not at peace at all. You're just tied tighter and tighter and tighter in a knot in your stomach. That's one extreme. The other extreme, some of you do the exact opposite. You just give up and you go into despair. And you start to have a pity party. When everything's out of control in your life, you pull into your shell and turn on the TV and break out the chocolate bonbons. And you have a pity party and invite yourself to it. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. And you become Mary Martyr. And some of you are very good at that role. You've perfected the role of Mary Martyr. And you've become a victim. And you do what I call swallow and wallow. You swallow all of your pain and then you wallow in it. And you are miserable. Both of those reactions to stress are foolish. They don't work. Instead of swallow and wallow, instead of be a victim, or instead of become hyper-controlling and try to control everybody else when you can't even control your own life, instead you need to pray the prayer of surrender. Now, the truth is, we don't like the word surrender. Because when we think of surrender, we think waving a white flag. I forfeit, I lose, I submit. But that's the very thing you need to do because it's out of your control. You see, the number one reason you're under stress is because you're in conflict with God. You're trying to do things that only God can do. You're trying to control things only God can control. You can't control your husband, your kids, or your wife, or your job, or your future, or your past, or any of that stuff. And the more you do it, you're trying to play God. And that puts you in opposition to God. And you're fighting with God. And in any conflict with God, you're going to lose. And not only are you going to lose, you're going to be tired, you're going to be wiped out, you're going to be fatigued, you're going to be emotionally drained. You need to pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of surrender. Now, a lot of people pray the Serenity Prayer, which is really based off of this. But millions of people pray the Serenity Prayer. But most people have never read the entire prayer. They only know the first three parts. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that has been put on plaques and walls and bumper stickers all over the world. But that's not the whole prayer. Most people don't know that there are eight more lines to the prayer. And the power of the Serenity Prayer is not in the first part. Give me the wisdom to know the things I can change and the things I can't change, and to change what I can and not worry about the rest. That's not the power of the prayer. The power of the prayer is the entire prayer. So today I printed the whole thing there on your outline. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, here's the part that most people don't ever know about. Living one day at a time, Jesus taught that, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy, you're never going to be completely happy, in this life, and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Doesn't the rest of the prayer make a lot of sense? Yeah, that's the part nobody ever knows about. It's the part that says, I'm going to accept what I can't change. I'm going to take it like Jesus did, the sinful world, not as I would have it, but as it is, trusting you to make it all right. I'm going to surrender to your will. That's where all the power is. Now, the Bible says this in Romans 8:6. If a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, there is death. But if his thinking is controlled by the Spirit, then there is life and peace. Step one is letting go of control. The second thing it means to surrender to Jesus means learning to be content. Learning to be content. And this is the second key to inner peace. So that no matter what happens in your life this week that you cannot control, accepting what cannot be changed and learning to be content is a key. Now, as the Serenity Prayer pointed out, anything you can change, go right ahead. You know, go ahead and try to change all the things you can. But what about the stuff you can't change in your life that is a constant stress on you? That situation that's just never going to change. What do you do with that? Well, let's talk about some of the alternatives. We can worry about it. Does that work? No. We can resent it and get bitter about it. Does that work? No. We can feel guilty about it or ashamed of it or regret it. That doesn't work. We can have self-pity about it. That doesn't work. We can be fearful and worry about it. That doesn't work. There is only one thing that works in the situations that you can't change. Acceptance. Learning to be content. Now, Paul understood this. Notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I have learned to be satisfied, that's content, with the things that I have and with everything that happens. Notice, everything that happens. I know how to live when I'm poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty, and I have learned the secret of being happy, being contented, at any time, in everything that happens. I can do all things through Christ, because he gives me strength. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was not down at the Montage Hotel. He was in prison in Rome. And when he's writing, I have learned to be content in all situations, he is chained to a Roman soldier in a damp, dank, dark prison. So he knows what he's talking about. He says, I know how to be up, I know how to be down. Plenty or not. I know how to go through a recession. I know how to go through good times. I've learned to be content. Now, I want you to notice three things. First, circle the word learned, because contentment is a learned experience. By nature, you are not a contented person. By nature, I'm not naturally content. It's something I have to learn. It's a mark of maturity. It's emotional maturity to learn contentment. Immature people are never content with anything. They're always discontent. They're always upset. They have not learned how to be content. That's a mark of emotional and spiritual maturity. So you have to learn it. It is a choice. And the other thing I want to point out is it is only possible through Christ's strength. Christ gives me the strength to be contented. Now, one of the problems that we have with contentment is because we're always looking for explanations in our lives of why things happen. And God doesn't tell us why most of the things happen in our lives. And that just ticks us off. Why not, God? Why not tell me why? Why doesn't God tell me why everything happens in my life? Because he's testing you. He's testing you to see, will you let go of control and will you learn to be content, whether he explains it or not? God doesn't owe you an explanation for anything. He doesn't owe you an explanation. And number two, you probably wouldn't understand it even if he gave it, because he'd have to go back and say, well, you know, back in 1874, this started happening here, and what's going to happen in 2052? And this is all part of a plan. You wouldn't get it. You probably wouldn't understand it. But even if you did get an explanation, it still wouldn't take away the pain. I mean, if I'm in pain and I go to a doctor and I say, Doc, I'm feeling bad. I got this pain right here. And then he comes in and he takes these pictures and then he says, well, you know, the neck bone connected to the, you know, ankle bone, and he explains it all out and draws it all out. Thank you, $50, and I walk out. It's still painful. No explanation ever takes away your pain. So I don't know why you're spending so much time looking for why the things happen in your life. Most things you're not going to know why they happen until you get on the other side of death and you get into heaven, and then you're going to go, oh, now I see it. Okay, of course. Yeah, right. God, you're pretty smart. The point is, God isn't going to give you an explanation.
What a great message from Pastor Rick today. There's something I always take away from his message. Here's Rick to tell you how you can help support this ministry.
Jesus told his disciples that they should live their lives according to five specific purposes. He said, you've got to love God with all your heart, that's worship, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's ministry, that's called the Great Commandment. And then Jesus said, go make disciples, that's evangelism, baptize them into the family of God, that's fellowship, a sign of fellowship. And then he said, teach them to obey everything I've taught you, that's discipleship, and we call that the Great Commission. We believe at Daily Hope that a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will produce a great Christian, a great church, a great company, a great community. You know, I started Daily Hope so I could spread the good news about Jesus, not just across America, but all around the world. And we want people to know that God's word is filled with hope and truth. And the power that we need to follow him every day is available to every single one. You know as well as I do that the word of God changes lives. It's alive, it's active, and it breathes new life and new love into all of our lives. So wherever you listen to this, whether you listen on the website, whether you listen on a radio station, or whether you listen through a podcast, you're a part of the Daily Hope family, and I need your help. We could not do this without your support. Now, you know, I don't take any funds from this broadcast. We don't have any giant million-dollar donor who's giving big gifts to this. It comes from daily donations from listeners like you. We're 100% listener-funded. Would you continue to pray for this broadcast, and would you continue to support us? And write to me. Let me hear from you. I absolutely love reading the stories that are sent to me. So write me, pray for me, and support this ministry. And God will bless it, and God will bless you, and we'll get to heaven, and we'll thank God for all the people going to be in heaven because you cared.
Hey, if you'd like to support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, just go to PastorRick.com. Again, that's PastorRick.com. And really, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.